This morning we look at the very last phrase of verse 5, thinketh no evil, speaking concerning love or charity, thinketh no evil. If you look at the original Greek, there's three different ways that this phrase could be understood or interpreted, and that's reflected in the different English translations of the New Testament. Thinketh no evil could be understood in the first place this way, that it doesn't plan or plot evil against others. Love does not plan or plot evil against others. And that, of course, is an attractive translation because, or understanding, because certainly love doesn't do that. And the worst expressions of hatred are premeditated. Love doesn't premeditate. It doesn't plan evil against others. Another way that these words could be understood is that love is not suspicious of others, thinketh no evil of other people, doesn't judge their motives or question their activity and behavior. And again, that's certainly an attractive way to understand this phrase. That's love. Love doesn't think the worst, and love isn't suspicious. It believes the best of others. But there's a third way to understand this phrase, and it's this, that love keeps no record of evil. And that's the correct way to understand it. And I'll give you two reasons for that. The first is the Greek words used here. The word thinketh is a term that refers to calculating or imputing or keeping a record or accounting something. It's an accounting term. So love keeps no record or keeps no account of evil. It doesn't count evil that's committed against it or against me as a debt. I don't hold others indebted to myself. Positively, that means this, doesn't it? I forgive them. So love is forgiving. Love is forgiving. Now we need to say some more things about this word, thinketh no evil, or keeps no record. This word, most commonly used in the Bible in explanation of the gospel truth of justification. That's what this is about. And it's important for us to see that up front, because this really helps us to understand what the text is saying about love. To see that in this section in which Paul describes the characteristics of love, he's not just being moralistic and laying before us moralisms, you must do this, you mustn't do that. But he's talking about the gospel. And we've said that before, that we could put Jesus' name in here. And we could say that Jesus Christ thinketh no evil, or Jesus Christ keeps no record of wrongs. That's important because in the Christian life, the gospel is central. And when it comes to behavior, and now particularly when it comes to the behavior of love, we don't move on from the gospel, but it's the gospel itself that makes love and the activity of love so important. So I have examples of how this word is used in the New Testament to explain the gospel. The first is Romans chapter 4, and I can't possibly look at all the uses of this word in Romans chapter 4, but it's here in many different places. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted is the same word. Counteth no evil. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or counted of grace, but of debt. And what are you seeing there? You're seeing that in justification, God doesn't count what we do towards us, but he counts something else towards us. Not of works, of grace. He accounts of us by his grace. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute his sin. And that's the same word again, impute, or count, or reckon. So you see the word used here in Romans chapter 4 and translated three different ways in just a short section, counted, reckoned, and imputed. And that's the idea of the word. Love thinketh no evil, or love counts no evil. And so in the Gospel, Mark 15, and in the Gospel of Matthew as well, this word is used in reference to Jesus Christ, that he was reckoned with the transgressors, that he was counted with the sinners. And now you understand the truth of justification, don't you? God reckons Jesus with the sinners, because what he's doing is he's accounting or reckoning or imputing our sins to the Savior, and Jesus is taking them to the cross, and because the Savior has them all on his account, God doesn't count them against us. He doesn't impute them to us. Instead, he imputes and counts to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so you see, the word is more than just thinking no evil, but accounting or keeping record. And that helps us to understand this word here as really an illustration. And illustrations are given to us in Scripture to make the truth more vivid. Think of the parables of Jesus. They're told to make the truth very clear and vivid and living, and that's what you have here. Thinketh no evil, or keeps no record of evil, and you have the idea there of a ledger book in which you would write things down. And in a ledger book for accounting, we would have two columns. There would be a column with income and a column with expenses, or a column with assets and a column with debt. And the purpose of entering things into those different columns is not just to see where you're at or to see what your balance is at the end, but it's so that you can have a permanent record that you can go back to and you can consult when necessary. And in the world of business and accounting, that of course is absolutely necessary. But now what the apostle is saying here is that in the world of love and relationships, that's not only a bad practice, but that's a harmful practice. Keeps no record of wrongs. Do you have a ledger book of what others have done against you? Maybe written down, but in your mind? Do you have a ledger book? How many of these books do you have? And if everything that is written down in these books was written on paper, how many volumes would it be? How many shelves would it fill? Of whom are you keeping these accounts? Of your family members? Is it your husband or your wife that you have one of these books for? A brother? A parent? A neighbor? Someone you work with? Maybe a fellow church member? And you've got this list. He did this. She did that. How often do you put entries into these books? How far back do these records that you've got go? It's interesting, isn't it? In the world of finances, financial records beyond 7 years are kind of defunct. And now, these books that you shouldn't even have, these records that you shouldn't even have, do they go back beyond 7 years? How far back do they go? How often do you take these books down from your mental shelf and reread them? Is it every time you see this person? Every time you're reminded of this person? Their name comes into your head, or you hear it, and you're taking that record down and going over it again? What are your favorite parts in these records that you have that you like to go back to and read again and again? Perhaps a cruel sin that someone committed against you, a nasty word, a rumor that someone started? Maybe you don't even have to pull these books off the shelf because you're so familiar with it, it's been memorized. You understand the figure, don't you? Thinketh no evil, keeps no record. Love keeps no record of wrong. This figure helps us to understand the behaviors, and we can talk about these behaviors both negatively and positively because the text talks about them negatively, but it wants us to think about love in the positive, as I've explained it in the theme. Love is forgiving. Negatively, love keeps no record of wrong. And we can think of specific instances and relationships in which we might do this. And as we go through the Scriptures and study them, we see that most often this record of wrong happens again in the closest relationships, family relationships. Let me give you some examples. The first family, Adam and Eve. The first confrontation of sin when God came to them in the garden. And Adam already had a record started of what Eve had done. And he said, I'm not responsible for this, the woman that thou gavest me. And he puts the blame on Eve, and he puts the blame on God. He started that list. Genesis 27, verse 49, you see this between Esau and Jacob. And it's very interesting to look at that verse. I want to read it because it describes this keeping records as hatred. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. So he wants this permanent, he's got this permanent record, and he's going to keep it for future use. There'll come an opportunity. And the Bible says that's hatred. He hated his brother. You see it in the wives of Jacob, Rachel and Leah, and their envy for each other. They kept the record. You see it in the sons of Jacob, and they hated their brother Joseph, and he came to them to find them and bring a report to their father, and they said, oh, here comes that dreamer. They had a record. Well, you have it in the family of David. Absalom, for 2 years, remembered what Amnon, his brother, had done to his sister, and he murdered him. Love keeps no record of wrong. But you can see the opposite in the scripture as well in families. Think of Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery and did so much more. Think of all the evils that Joseph could have recorded that his brothers had done against him. And after Jacob dies in Genesis chapter 50, we read that the brothers were afraid and they send a messenger to Joseph to beg for mercy. And Joseph weeps. He's a model of charity. He says, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. And he's able to do this because he says, God is the one who requites. Am I in the place of God? He says. He kept no record of wrong. Now you think about those examples, the family, and you realize this can happen and does happen very easily in our closest relationships, in marriage, for example, when there's conflict. Well, he did this. And he said that, and she did this, and a man or a woman will remember things from decades ago, things that have been confessed and forgiven, and you say, well, I'll forgive it, but I'm going to store it up for later on. And you protect, I want to protect myself. And so you store these wrongs up like ammunition. You keep this mental record. If ever you've seen marriage conflict, you see that. But love keeps no record of wrongs. Speaking of families, it can happen between parents and children. No child is without sin and no parent is without sin. And so a child, a teenager, in rebellion turns from his parents and he says, well, I've got a list here of all the things that they've done wrong to me and all the wrong things that they did as they raised me, and I can't love them and I can't be with them and I can't forgive them. In fact, I don't care about them at all. I don't want them in my life. Parents can do the same with our children. How many times do I have to tell you? You ever heard that? Ever said that? Now, it's not that parents can't correct repeated sin in their children, but it needs to be confronted with the gospel. And more often, when a parent says, how many times do I have to tell you? It has nothing to do with bringing them to the cross and the gospel again, but and bringing them to repentance. But too often, a parent is just keeping a mental record that can be used as an excuse for angry and unreasonable behavior. And it happens in the church, too, quite easily. Between believers, in the end, they're not talking to one another. They're in church. They're sitting in church. They can barely look at each other. They barely shake a hand because you did this and I remember it. And instead of going and talking to them in the way of Matthew 18, you store it up. You keep a record, you tell others. That's why Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18, doesn't he? And we'll come back to that in just a little bit. Looking at this positively, and really taking what the text says, seeing what it means positively, it's the theme, isn't it? Love is forgiving. And that's what we should be practicing in our marriages and in our homes and in the church. You understand that when 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of love, it concerns especially behavior between believers. Love is forgiving. Well, the first thing that we should say about forgiveness is this, that forgiving and forgetting are not the same thing. That when the Bible speaks of forgetting in its description of forgiveness, it's really using a figure of speech. That God will no more remember our sins. It doesn't mean that they're erased from the mind of God. If that was true, then God wouldn't be omniscient. We cannot erase sometimes the sins of others and the hurts that other sins have committed against us. In fact, sometimes we have to make decisions in light of and take precautions in light of the sins of others, especially when what that person has done presents a danger. You think of violent crimes, then we have to be wise. Yeah, we remember them. But we can remember them and make decisions and still forgive. And that's because forgiveness is an act of the will. It's something that you decide to do. It's love overpowering love having the victory over the will to hate. That's forgiveness. I remember it, but I choose to forgive it. There are three main characteristics that I want to call attention to of forgiveness. There's more that can be said about forgiveness than just what I'll say now, but these three, I think, fit with what the text says here. Love keeps no record of evil, with this illustration of accounting. The first is this, that if we keep no record of evil, we are quick to forgive others. We are quick to forgive others. Because if you keep no record of evil, you're not letting a list accumulate. And you're not letting that list accumulate because you want to forgive. You want to deal with the sin. You want to talk to the brother. You want to talk to the sister. You want to talk to the husband. You want to talk to the wife because love wants to forgive. And it wants to forgive quickly. You could, of course, keep the record. And why would you do that? Because you want to have an excuse. You want ammunition. But love doesn't do that. Last week we talked about the one who is, I think I used the word touchy. Love is not easily provoked. If you're quick to anger, perhaps it could be this, that you're keeping a list, and it's all there. And now this one slight, tiny little addition is the straw that breaks the camel's back. We must be quick. Then second, the love that keeps no record of wrong or evil is a love that forgives often, forgives repeatedly, forgives often and repeatedly for the same offense, the same hurt from the same person. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18 when Peter asks him, how often should I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And of course, Jesus doesn't mean there you can limit it at 490, but he means you just keep on doing it. You do it repeatedly. And really, he's talking about exactly the same thing, isn't he? If you keep no record of wrong, then the one who commits a sin against you, but you've forgiven him for that sin in the past, comes to you with a clean slate. And you shouldn't think of it as, I've done this seven times, I've done this 70 times, I've done this 490 times, because you're not keeping that record. Love forgives often, repeatedly. And then third, and this is the way Jesus concludes that section in Matthew 18, from your hearts. And that's the third thing I want to say about forgiveness, that we forgive from the heart. What does that mean? It means we forgive sincerely, we forgive fully. We love the person. We have a compassion for them. We're seeking the well-being of the offender. That's why Jesus says if your brother has something against you, you go to him. You seek his well-being. Anything else is not love. When you say, for example, well, I can forgive, but I need time. Or when you say, I've forgiven enough times. Or when you say, I can't let this go. That's not love. You still have a record. Love truly, sincerely, from the heart, forgives. Now, as I said, there's more that can be said about forgiveness. But these are the things that we draw out of this illustration. Love forgives quickly. Love forgives often. Love forgives sincerely. The reasons that love behaves this way. First, forgiveness is an essential part of developing loving relationships with one another in the home and in the church with fellow believers. We talked about this a little bit last week, but love is reciprocal. Relationships are developed. And when someone forgives you, there's a certain comfort that you have with them. You committed a wrong against them. You're nervous about how they're going to receive you now because of what you said or because of what you did. And what do? They say you're forgiven. They put their arm around you. They receive you. And what does that do? Well, you love them, don't you? And you look for ways to show grace to them. Now that doesn't work when you're holding grudges against your husband or your wife, does it? You hold a grudge, you're building up this ammunition, and you're waiting for that opportunity for there to be a blow up. Or maybe you're not waiting for it, but because you've accumulated this list, that's the result. There's a blow up, and the relationship doesn't grow at all. Love forgives quickly, often, sincerely. And when it does, it helps to develop the same response in the other. That's a beautiful part of reciprocal relationships. That's beautiful in marriage. You forgive, you're forgiven, and you learn to trust, and you learn to know that you're trusted. Forgiveness is essential to developing relationships. In the second place, if you don't forgive, you're hurting yourself more than anyone else. If you don't forgive, you're hurting yourself more than anyone else. Oftentimes, when you don't forgive someone, you're bitter against them, and what happens? Well, they sort of walk away from your life. Perhaps they go on to something else. They put the past behind them. But you haven't. You're holding on to the past. And you've got this book that you pull off the shelf. You've got it memorized. The Bible calls that bitterness. And bitterness is aptly described this way, as a poison that you drink hoping that the other person will die. A poison you drink hoping the other person will die. Who's it hurting? And then third, the primary reason that love keeps no record of wrong, and it's this, the gospel truth of justification, that God, in justifying me, doesn't keep a record of my sins. He's forgiven them. He's blotted them out. He's put them on the account of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of the gospel, that God covers our sins, that God blots them out, that He says, I will remember them no more. Love that keeps no record of wrong understands that important gospel truth, understands it with regard to oneself. God doesn't record my wrongs. Understands it in terms of, I'm the debtor that's been forgiven. And so is quick and frequent and sincere in forgiveness. You don't need to keep a ledger. I don't need to keep a ledger. Why don't I need to keep a ledger? Because if I start keeping a ledger of all the offenses that the other has done, what about all the ones that I've done? I challenge you, if you're keeping a ledger, to start one for yourself. Start one for yourself. And start reading those and start memorizing those. That's humility under the gospel, isn't it? I'm forgiven. And if only others knew, who's the greater offender? If there was a ledger that God kept, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who then could stand? But with thee there's forgiveness. But I also don't need a ledger because, like Joseph, or like it says of Jesus in Peter, I commit myself to Him who's faithful. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then we're willing to suffer wrong, and we're willing to do that even in close relationship. God will work this out. I don't need to keep a record. Love thinketh no evil, keeps no record of wrong. Amen.